Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich and Dennis. The Bible on Trial is your weekly excursion into finding the truth as we test Scripture against the testimony of Jesus as given to us by His eyewitnesses. Join us now for a stimulating program as we search and discover the truth. Good morning and welcome. Good day and welcome to all who are listening. Thank you for joining our program today on the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, Dennis, and our good friend Larry, who just walked in the door. We are going to get started in just a minute here. We want to encourage you to get your textbook out, to get your Bible, because we're going to be using our textbook to understand more of the words of God and what it means to be in the word of Jesus. So let's get started with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us peace today. Help us to have a great day of study. And also, Father, we are coming up on the Christmas holiday. I pray, Father, that you will put in mind the reason for the season, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we will honor that in what we do. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are here in my kitchen, Shea Neufeld, the house of Neufeld. And we're going to get started here by asking a question. Now, Elmendorf, yes. Like the air base in Alaska. Who is it that is the family of God? We've been talking about that. Just a minute. Hang on. Let me get you.
Those who have been born.
Those who have been born into the family.
There's no adoption. It's born of God.
Okay, but then how is it that, you know, one of the questions Nicodemus had, I mean, how is a person born again? What is it that causes a person to be born again?
Dennis, you're really complicating things here because you talk to people everywhere. They can tell you the day and the hour. They can tell you the day and the hour when they were born again.
I know.
They signed the sinner's prayer and they were born again. They can tell you exactly what minute it happened.
I'll get another mic for him in just a minute.
There's something a little questionable about that.
Well, what does it mean to be born again? When you are born into a family, I have children. We all have children. Okay. When you're born into a family, can you ever be unborn or born out of that family? Or are you?
I suppose you could tweak the paperwork, but the genetics are going to
stay the same. The genetics are going to stay the same, but can you choose to reject your family? Yeah, you can. This happens a lot. I mean, more than I guess we would be. This would happen a lot in many families, and I think all of us experience a time or two when our kids would prefer to. And by the way, Larry, cups are up. No, next one over. No. Cup covered above you. No, Rich. Oh, there we go. There we go. Good. Okay, we're born into a family, but we can reject that family. All right? When we come back to the family, do we have to be reborn into that family? Does this apply? Does this analogy apply to our our relationship, our walk, so to speak, with Jesus Christ. Okay, Dr. Rich, you read
genetics,
something.
The genetics don't change.
The genetics don't change, but the mindset does. Okay, the mindset changes. Now, Dr. Rich, you were reading something that was, what was it, John 2?
No, First John.
First John 2.
First John 2.
6.
6 through 9.
Okay, would you read that for me, please?
No, just stop for a second. Let's for our new listeners, this is pretty powerful. Stop our reading because John was one of the eyewitnesses.
Yeah.
So we certainly have new listeners this morning. When you talk about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who write about Jesus, it's very interesting to know and understand that only two of them were eyewitnesses, Matthew and John.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to tell people John was really there because he was the beloved disciple. So if there was anybody that was close to Jesus, it was John. So when you read John, he's got tremendous credibility because he was the one that was the closest to Jesus. So having said that, go ahead and read. Give us the text again.
It's 1 John 3, 6 through 9. I was going to read 1 John 2, 12. I am writing to you, the reason John is writing, and calls them little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, how did John know that? We were just talking about forgiving your sins.
Exactly.
Is that correct, John? Are you talking to your mic here?
Yes, John 20, verse 19.
John, in his gospel, verse 20, 19, we see that Jesus breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. And at that time, they became what?
Family members.
Family members of God. Now, was Jesus a family member?
He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God.
Well, the
He's God.
So it would be yes.
Yes, he is. Right.
Well, would the Holy Spirit be a family member?
Yes. Absolutely.
Would God Almighty be the family member?
He's the Father.
Would the disciples, after being breathed upon them, the Holy Spirit, be family members?
Yes.
So when John says here, he says, I am writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' name's sake. Who was it that gave authority to the disciples to forgive sins, and why?
That's a good question. Well, it was Jesus who gave him the authority, and he is God.
Now, did he do that for everyone on this world?
Well, everyone wasn't in the upper room.
Okay. My question is,
no, he didn't.
When Jesus was talking and saying, I have given you the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
Who is he speaking to? Is
his
he speaking,
own.
He's talking to his, Paul and Luke and
Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. And,
no, he was talking to his own disciples.
Okay. Now, it's interesting that Jesus in verse 17 or chapter 17 is praying to who? The prayer is a speech.
Yes.
To who?
To God.
I mean, why would
praying to God?
We pray. We wouldn't have a prayer today without Jesus, right?
Well, the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It's really the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples.
But Jesus was part of the family, and
yes.
He was talking to his dad, his father.
And
the patriarch of
the Godhead, the,
and
the
he
family
was,
of God.
He was doing it within the hearing of his eyewitness disciples. His disciples heard him pray, and they remembered everything that was said in that prayer.
Why would they
and
remember?
Wrote it, and
I mean,
wrote it down.
Do we remember? Why would they remember?
Well, isn't there a text in Matthew? Matthew, is it 14?
It's John 14,
John
26, and I don't know why you guys can't brand that into your brain. You should. That's the probably the most key text to the whole Bible. By the way, is that scripture?
Yes.
No, it's not.
What do you mean it's not scripture?
That's not scripture. What is scripture? See, people have gotten so confused today, they have no idea, no concept.
I don't know where you're going.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you don't know where I'm going.
Let me keep this on the
scripture is exactly what Jesus taught from. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a New Testament back then in those days.
So
New Testament couldn't be scripture.
Oh, okay. It couldn't be script. Okay. Are the words of Jesus true?
100% true.
Is the scripture that Jesus used truth?
Yes. Yes.
Therefore, ergo, e.g., the words of Jesus are scripture, just like the scripture that Jesus used when he was here on earth.
But they're not called scriptures. See, that's the problem. They cannot be called scripture. That's why, and see, this is why it's so important, you guys. That's why it says in Revelation 12:17, let me go there. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the scriptures of God. Is that what it says?
No.
Oh, it doesn't say scriptures of God. It says testimony. So
testimony of who?
Of Jesus.
Of Jesus Christ. Right.
So you see what Jesus said and what the disciples wrote down and what the Holy Spirit, go ahead, when you read John 14:26, he was speaking only to his disciples, and he said,
well,
the Holy Spirit...
Start with 25. Let me start with verse 25.
Okay, go ahead.
And there's a reason I want to start with verse 25, because I know where you're going now. All right? Jesus said directly to his disciples, who were with him at the time, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Okay, does that identify who Jesus was talking to? These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Now,
his disciples.
Did Jesus talk to his disciples in the same way after he left earth that he did while he was here on earth? Martin? Oh.
He's talking about the immediate group right now.
He's talking about this group right here. That is John 14:25. Okay.
19.
Then he goes on to say, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, has the Father sent the Holy Spirit up until that point?
No.
Not according to Jesus.
No, no.
Because Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, what part of
specific,
what part of all leaves anything out? All right? Leaves,
but who is he speaking to? See, that's the most important.
And see, when it talks about your remembrance, what we do is we put ourselves in that position.
But we can't remember because we weren't there before.
That's exactly right. We were not listening to Jesus' words as he was uttering them while he was here on this earth. Now, So, do you think that that's being a little too specific? Do you think that we're going a little overboard in our understanding of this, that Jesus was speaking these words and giving these instructions only to his own disciples? Are we being too specific with this? And if we're not, what verse do we have that would say otherwise?
I can't find any.
So yeah,
my question would be, and then how does that apply to us today?
Okay,
let's get back to this problem with Scripture. We've heard, we've got fundamental number one in the Adventist Church is that the whole Bible,
all Scripture
is the whole Bible is inspired
by God.
Well,
every church, no, it's not just the Adventist Church,
but
every church
believes that the Bible is the Word of God or the inspired Word of God. That's what I want to hit that really hard today, so people can see that.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
I know, 1 Timothy.
And why should I argue with that?
Okay, tell us.
I'm not going to argue with that. Every Scripture that they give, every verse that they give from the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was written way before the Bible was written or the New Testament was written. So the only thing that they could talk about the Scriptures was the Law and the Prophets. See, Jesus said before, he said, "Think not that I have come to change," what?
The Law.
The Law and the Prophets. It's not the Law. Read it. It says the Law and the Prophets. What was being talked about back then was the Scriptures. Jesus could have said the same thing. "Think not that I have come to change the Scriptures." He could have said that instead of the Law and the Prophets, because that's what Scripture was, the Law and the Prophets. And he said, further, you go in the next verse, what is it, 5, now, where's that found? Matthew 5 something. I can't remember.
I'll find it.
But the next verse is very important because he says, "Not one jot or tittle shall be changed from the Law and the Prophets." But people have confused that and said, "Well, he was just talking about the Law. He wasn't talking about the Prophets. My goodness, you can't change that anyway."
The Old Testament is long since gone. We don't pay attention to that. That's the Old Covenant.
But you can't change it. And people want to change the Old Testament and say, "Hey, that's long gone," just like he said. That's what they want to believe. Jesus confirmed that nothing in that Old Testament, Scripture, not his testimony, but we're talking about Scripture. We're talking about the difference between testimony and Scripture. So you haven't even thought about that today.
No, sure I have.
Very good. Can you give me the text for that Law and the Prophets? We got to tell our students where we can find it in the textbook. Certainly someone will want to tell somebody else about it. We need to know exactly where it's at.
Okay. I'll have to go there. Maybe so.
Go ahead.
Well, okay. So what we are trying to establish is, who is family, and how do they get that way, right? Here is something that I think that we ought to look at in Matthew 4 first, and then the first verse of Matthew 5. Now, what is Matthew 5? What's in Matthew 5?
The words of Jesus.
The Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
Okay, so here is verse 4, last verse of chapter 4, verse 25. "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." So Jesus was becoming very popular, and people were following all around. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1, listen. "Seeing the crowds," in other words, Jesus was aware of all of these people who were following him. seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and then sat down, and his disciples came to him. Is this the crowds?
His disciples, not the crowds.
It's not the crowds, is it? No. All right. Now, one of the things that you were talking about, Dr. Rich, in John, in John 14:26, is that Jesus is speaking specifically to his own disciples. Well, okay. I'm going to, and we basically prove that from Scripture. I'm going to read something else to you now from the words of Jesus as his disciples heard them. And remember, Jesus said that he was going to call to remembrance for his disciples everything that he said to them. All right? So, can we trust that their word, what they wrote down, is what Jesus actually meant to say?
I would think so.
I think so. Now, check this one out. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify or consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. What was Jesus saying? Did Jesus sanctify them? What sanctifies a person? What would you call consecration? What would you call sanctification? Is it not the becoming wholly involved in those words such that you abide in them only and that they become a part of your life? This is why the disciples could remember everything that Jesus said. And now check this one out. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is this oneness that Jesus is talking about? It is becoming a member of his family. It is becoming a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? By abiding in his words, by listening to his testimony, just as Dr. Rich is saying. It's not only what happens in the Old Testament, which is Scripture, it is the testimony of Jesus as given in the New Testament. And those words come directly from Jesus Christ to his disciples, whom he said would remember everything that he said to them. And not only that, but that the people that they talked to, those disciples wrote for and talked to and testified to, that those people may believe what Jesus said through their words. See, Jesus is giving us a chain of evidence, isn't he?
Mm. Remember that. Write that down. Chain of evidence. In court, by the way, today, folks, you're listening to the Bible on trial.
We're in court.
What we have today is a rule of law, the chain of evidence. Jesus testified about the law and the prophets, Scripture, Old Testament. His testimony was written down by the disciples, Matthew, eyewitnesses. There's the chain of testimony, or chain of evidence. And we see,
and also the chain of authority, because Jesus had authority from his Father.
Right.
He gave this authority to testify on his behalf. He gave this authority to his disciples, and because of the words of Jesus, they gave this authority to testify on his behalf to those who believed in their words. So this is really the testimony of the Father. This is the testimony of the Father. Exactly. And now, let's go to Revelation 12.
But we can't call it Scripture. We call it exactly
what
Jesus
called it. Jesus Christ.
And that's why it's so important in Revelation 12, 17, that these people who will become, what is this?
Family members.
They're family members. Think about that. They're sons and daughters in the God family,
in
the family of God. Their name is now God, right?
Their family name, right.
Their family name is now God. Now, does God forgive sin?
Yes.
Can God forgive sin?
Yes.
Well, we were talking about that right in the beginning before our program started. And the question was, how can man forgive sin?
Well, let's follow this. Let's do another chain of evidence. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon, who?
The serpent of old.
Okay. Incidentally, I wonder how many listeners, how many of you guys have actually never seen a snake? You ever seen a snake?
Yeah.
I have. I used to go shooting up in Angeles Crest before they outlawed it. And one time I was up there one summer, and we were in a little canyon just around the corner from a campsite. And all of a sudden we hear this car roar up, and it skidded to a halt on the dirt road, and somebody got out and started yelling, "Come quick, come quick." And I had my little Colt on my hip, and I always kept, it's interesting.
You had a horse on your...
My Colt, my pistol. And I always kept some snake shot, it's called. I didn't actually use this little pistol. It's a little 22 Magnum with snake shot in it. I just kept it so that if I saw a snake and it was close to me and I needed to, I could pop the snake. All right. You don't shoot a snake with a lead bullet because you can't kill him with a lead bullet. Okay.
I can.
No, you have to. Yeah, but you can't kill him unless you hit them in the head.
Well, where else are you going to hit them?
With a snake shot, all you do is you point it at the head
and you pulverize the head.
And you pulverize it, right. Yeah, so ahead. Here I am. I get in their car and they drive me around over there, and there's this black mountain rattlesnake in the fire pit warming up on the leftover coals. This is early in the morning.
Smart dude.
Smart snake. Now,
camper.
In all honesty, I didn't really feel like...
I wonder if he's black.
I didn't really feel
he
like...
He was really the regular color, but he was black.
No, it was a black mountain.
Black. Go ahead.
And I didn't feel like going and getting a stick and lifting him up and carrying him 300 yards up the road and throwing him in the bushes. Maybe I should have, but I didn't.
You didn't skin him?
Great.
No, I left that for them.
Oh, man.
And so what I did was I just pulled out my gun and poof. I fired two shots just to make sure. He was dead on the first one.
Okay.
Okay.
He didn't turn you in.
But as the snake was sitting there and he was coiled, he was rattling. Okay. You could see his tongue.
Bloop, 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 bloop,
you could see his tongue. He was smelling the air. Mm-hmm. Right? And what shape is a snake's tongue?
Round.
Cloven.
Oh, yeah.
Cloven. That's right.
It has, it is a forked tongue. And so when we talk about someone who is speaking out of both sides of their mouth, that's like the old Westerns, you know, the Native Americans would be there. He is speaking with forked tongue. Exactly. In other words, he's a liar.
Right.
All right. The dragon and the dragon. And what does the dragon speak with? A forked tongue. Mm. Right?
Liar.
The dragon became furious with the woman. Oh, okay. What woman? Well, the woman that's listed in Revelation, starting, you can see her in Revelation 12:1.
He is so mad at Eve, he can just, he,
yeah,
he's
yeah,
just,
that, that
he's
would,
fuming at Eve. Wait a minute, Eve's long gone. By
Eve's
now.
Dead, right. And Mary is
so
dead.
Who the heck, I mean, who the heck could
this
This
is a sign that's in heaven, right?
Okay.
This is a sign that's in heaven. And it says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, does this sound like royalty to you?
It sure does to me.
Well, it's somebody pretty important.
Right. Okay.
Pretty high status.
She was pregnant and crying out in birth, in birth pains, and in the agony of giving birth. Now, are we not coming up on Christmas?
Yes.
Well, isn't this talking about Mary? I mean, isn't Mary now in heaven alive? According to our brothers, our friends in the Catholic Church, Mary's in heaven.
Well, according to Paul. I mean, you get on the Internet, do a Google search of Paul's revelation, and you'll read there that Paul went to the seventh heaven, as you can see in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. You'll see that Paul was taken to heaven, and he saw Mary.
Mm-hmm. Sure he did. Yeah. Right. So,
12, 1 through 6.
Yeah. So, here we have this sign in heaven. Mary is not in heaven, so this has to be someone else. All right? So, by the way, this is talking about a woman. All right?
See, don't our dear brothers in the church that we often attend call this woman the church?
Yes.
Yeah, well, most Christians call.
Since when did the church give birth?
Well,
and who did they give birth to? The church?
Well, the church gave. I thought the members of the church were what the church gave birth to.
That's a painful process.
But in that case, then the church gave birth to Jesus Christ, because down below here in verse 5 it says she gave birth to a male child who is to one who is to rule all of the nations with an iron rod, but her child was caught up to God and his throne. This is Jesus Christ. Did the church give birth to Jesus Christ?
No.
See, folks out there listening, some of this stuff is really simple.
But we make it complex.
It's totally confused because we have been confused.
All right.
A lot of confused
people.
So
we have this woman. The dragon is furious with this woman. Why is he furious? He can't make war on her. She's in heaven. She's God. He can't make war on God, not like he can here on earth.
Wait a minute, Dennis.
Look,
don't go saying that the woman is in heaven. The woman is here on this earth.
This great sign appeared in heaven. This woman that the dragon is making war on.
The sign appeared in heaven, but the woman was sent to the...
Oh, no, okay, you're exactly right. You're exactly right, but watch the chain of evidence.
Okay.
Here we go. Listen to this. The dragon went to make war on the rest of her offspring because he couldn't get to her. And even if he got to her, it wouldn't make any difference because she is God and she will never change. She will never sin.
So he's going to war against the children of God.
His own offspring.
Yeah, the children of God.
Right. Who do what? And now here's the thing, dear listener. We have a identifier. Actually, there are two identifiers in this verse as to who these people actually are in real life. It says these are the rest of her offspring. That means that they are children of God, born of the woman, just as Jesus Christ was born of the woman. Those who do two things: keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right, you get the okay. That's part of the chain of evidence. The reason and the way that you know who these people are is because they do these two things. Now, go back to John 20. All right? Go back to John 20. And let's read from verse 19 one more time, shall we? Here it is. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Okay, the door was locked, guys. Does this not show that Jesus Christ had a spiritual body at this point? He was human, but he had a spiritual body, didn't he?
Yes.
All right.
He had to.
Right. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them. Now, okay. Okay, let's just say we're in this room with the disciples. We're part of the disciple crowd, all right? And we're in there and we're shivering with fear, thinking that the temple guards are going to break through that door with their battering ram and their Glock 9s pulled out, ready to take care of us, all right? And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ appears in our midst.
Right.
Bam! What would you feel like? Would you not be at least a touch nervous?
Well,
and then Jesus says...
Here's the problem, Dennis, with that.
Go ahead.
I'm going to interject something.
Go ahead.
These disciples have been with Jesus for how long?
A year.
At least a year. They saw him do so many things that were miracles. It's amazing. Lazarus, he was dead.
Right.
Right? And he walked on
the
water,
centurion's
my
daughter.
Goodness.
Right.
Now, why would they be in fear in the upper room?
Because they thought he was a ghost.
See, they were so confused. You know, he's not only dead, which they just couldn't even begin to understand, and they've even stolen his body.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have a foggiest idea where he's even at. They're totally confused. He was going to come and liberate them from the Romans and all these wonderful things and all these great miracles and raise people from the dead. Now they turn around and kill him. I mean, he's dead. And now the grave's even empty.
Well, but something happened just before this. And so I don't imagine that it was too terribly long after this previous event that Jesus showed up. And here's what happened. Jesus was out of the tomb. All right? Jesus came out of the tomb. Mary was there. Mary showed up. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father who is in heaven. But I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And told him that he had said these things to her.
So why should they be in fear?
Because they didn't believe her.
Still didn't believe. Still a common problem today. Things are right in people's faces and they don't believe it.
Well, and part of it was the fact that they were men and she was a woman, and you can't believe a woman. You can't. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gave that assignment to a woman? I find that fascinating. That Jesus gave the assignment. And by the way, why did he give the assignment to a woman? Because she's the only one who showed up. She's the only one who knew what was going on. She was going to take care of her Lord.
Right.
Now, Jesus said, after he appears in their midst, he says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, what did the Father send Jesus to do?
Testify.
Where do you find that? John 18:37.
He was talking to Pilate.
He was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he said,
"For this reason I was born.
And for this reason I have come." This is why God sent me into the world, to testify to the truth.
That's right.
Everyone who is already of the truth, everyone who is already of the truth will hear my voice.
But.
Isn't that an amazing statement?
We're going to see. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to die for the sins of the...
That's not what it says.
That's not what it says.
Isn't that amazing?
Can you believe that? It's not what it says. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth.
Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
No wonder people can't hear the...
If you are not of the truth, you cannot hear his voice. And you do not become of the truth by... You have to be of the truth in order to hear his voice. Do you remember what it said in John
3:20?
Do you remember that?
Well, John 3:16 is famous.
I know. Well, how about John 3:21? Here we go.
Okay.
But whoever does what is true comes to the light.
So
not it isn't whoever comes to the light does what is true. Jesus says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now listen to this. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you." To do what? Testify to the truth. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Wow, you know, that's real simple, but it's powerful.
But that
most people miss that totally.
See, the thing is, people see that, or they don't receive that, but yet they read Acts. Acts 2 has the Pentecost.
Okay, for the benefit of our new listeners. For the benefit of our new listeners, listen, what we just read to you is when Jesus transferred the Holy Spirit. If you read Acts 2, there was a major thing happened there. The house about blew away. There was this noise and wind, and then these cloven tongues of fire descended on all the people in the house.
Okay, well, I'll just take exception with that. A cloven tongue.
Okay, a cloven tongue.
Alighted on each one in turn inside that house.
But you guys, this is confusing because...
By the way, hello, Suzette.
It's confusing because
Suzette's on.
You just read when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples,
right?
But I jump over to the next book in the New Testament, which is Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And I see a completely different story, where it says that Jesus says, "Wait for me in Jerusalem, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit."
Oh, that's what it says in Luke.
Well, it says that in Luke too.
Right.
And guess who wrote Luke and Acts?
Well,
Luke wrote both of them.
Right.
So Luke, being an eyewitness of Jesus, no, he wasn't. You see, Luke wasn't even a Jew. He was a follower of Paul. He was a disciple of Paul, a self-made apostle,
mm-hmm.
along with Paul.
So
he's not an eyewitness.
He's not an eyewitness.
And he was not told in that.
And he was not part of the group that Jesus, when Jesus said, "You will remember everything I have said to you."
Right.
He's not part of that
group. He's not part of that group.
He is not part of the group that Jesus was talking about to his Father in Revelation, I mean in John 17, where he said, "Others will believe on me by their word, by listening to their word."
So we hear the Bible on trial, put this to, we're in court. We have evidence here. Which evidence is true? The eyewitness evidence or hearsay evidence?
Well, for many people, the hearsay evidence is much more palatable. The hearsay evidence is much more, quote-unquote, reasonable. And therefore,